ordinarily, what I try to do on a Sunday morning is go through one paragraph in our text. But the paragraph that we should do if we had a couple of hours, would be from verse 11 in chapter 2 of Galatians to the end of the chapter. It's 11 verses, but there is way, way too much theology, especially in the second part. So we'll get into that part next week. So we're only going to do half. We're going to do 6 verses today. And I'll try and keep us in context for next week so we know what's going on. So our text for today is going to be Galatians 2, starting in verse 11 to verse 16. This is Paul speaking. He says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who are of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.'" I was thinking about this. Imagine having a nice church meal. We all get together. Everyone has brought food. And out of nowhere, you hear two Christian brothers fighting, arguing. That would have been relatively uncomfortable. Well, imagine if two pastors started arguing. That would have been even more difficult to deal with. Well, in our text, we have two apostles arguing with one another. And this text has been very difficult for many theologians and interpreters over the past 2,000 years who've tried to get around the fact that one apostle is yelling at another apostle. Many have said that, well, this Peter that it talks about here is a different Peter. By the way, if in some of your translations it says Cephas, that's the same as Peter. That's simply the Aramaic name. Peter is the Greek name. Cephas is the same name in Aramaic. But they've said, well, maybe it's talking about some different Peter, because you can't be yelling at Peter. But no, from the previous verses, it's clear that we've been talking about Peter the Apostle, and now he says when Peter came to Antioch, this is what happened. So we're clearly talking about the Apostle. This position is mostly held by some Roman Catholics, because for them, Peter is the first pope, who is the highest authority in the world. He is the vicar of Christ on earth. And so you can't have someone less authoritative than the pope yelling at the pope. But Peter was not the pope, and he was on an equal basis with Paul. Some more modern theologians, modern, is that the right word? More recent theologians, I would say unbelieving theologians, have said that the fight here between Paul and Peter, whom they acknowledge as the apostle, they say this fight was permanent and caused an actual split between the church, and Christianity early on was not united, and they had two different gospels. Some had Pauline theology and some had Petrine theology and all kinds of anything to discredit Christianity. Let me give you a couple of reasons why that is not true. First of all, chronologically speaking, as we've talked about before, I believe that this event here, where there was the fight in Antioch, happened before the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15. And there, Paul and Peter clearly say we agree on what the gospel is, no question. But even if you disagree with that chronology and think that that council happened before this event, the letter of 2 Peter, which everyone acknowledges was written way after this, in that letter, Peter speaks of Paul. He calls him our beloved brother Paul, and he speaks of Paul's writings and calls them scripture. So there's no question that Peter acknowledges Paul as an actual apostle, brother in Christ, that is teaching the same theology as him. So we can put that behind us. The main problem in the text today, the main problem with what Peter was doing, was not so much his theology as it was his practice. We already know from last week that he agreed with Paul on what the gospel was. We saw that where they met in Jerusalem and they discussed this. They agree on what the gospel is. Peter's problem in this instant was hypocrisy. He was not living according to what he said that he believed. He said that he believed Jews and Gentiles, same thing, we're all saved the same way, but now he's not living accordingly. Now, before we go through the text, let me quick 1 minute reminder of what the book of Galatians is about so that we know what we're talking about here. Paul had taught in the church in Galatia, had started churches there, taught the gospel of free grace, justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. Then some false teachers came in, whom we call the Judaizers. And the Judaizers said, no, Paul got it wrong. You need to do certain works in order to be saved. You're not justified by faith alone. And the specific works that they were adding to the gospel was mainly circumcision. They were saying, you got to become Jewish before you can become a Christian. And then you got to follow all these Jewish rules in order to be a Christian. And they said, they attacked Paul and his theology, and they said, Paul, now you can't really listen to him. He's kind of a secondary, second-rate apostle. And so, don't listen to him. And so in chapter 1, up until this point, Paul has been defending his apostleship to say, no, I am a true apostle of Jesus Christ, and I am preaching the true gospel that I got directly from Christ. In chapter 1, he taught that he was preaching the gospel before he even met any of the other apostles. And then last week, in the beginning of chapter 2, we saw that he went and he met with the apostles, and they recognized that he was preaching the truth, that he was an apostle ordained by Christ. And in case that is not enough proof that he is a true apostle, he's going to show us in our text today that he has the authority to even rebuke another apostle if need be. And not any apostle, the leader of the 12, if you want to call him that, the apostle Peter. Now, and today, if we take the structure of Galatians, today's passage is a transitional passage where we are moving from him defending his apostleship to explaining how a person is justified before God. He gives a summary of that at the end of chapter 2, and then he spends all of chapter 3 and 4 explaining that in more detail. All right, now, having said all that, let's look at our passage. Verse 11. He says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. All right. Now, first of all, Peter was a teacher in which church? Jerusalem. Okay? Paul was a teacher where? In Antioch, in Syria. Now, Peter has left Jerusalem and is visiting Paul's church in Antioch. Keep that in mind. What is one of the main differences between those two churches? The church in Jerusalem, it's in Judea, which means that all the Christians that are there have come out of Judaism. They've all been circumcised. They've all been following these food laws and all these things. They haven't really had to deal with Gentiles. The church in Syria, in Antioch, is a mixture. It's both. You got Jews, Gentiles, they have had to deal with this already. Paul, I'm sure they had good teaching by Paul saying there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. And they've all been living together, eating together, great. Love the church in Antioch. It's in Antioch where believers were first called Christians. Because initially, when people would look at believers in Christ, they thought they were just a Jewish sect. But now, in Antioch, Gentiles are believing in Christ, and people didn't know what to do with that. They were like, oh, this is something totally different. This is not some Jewish sect. What are we going to call these people? Well, they believe in Christ, we'll call them Christians. Right? So, Paul says, Peter came up to Antioch, and I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And I think he realizes that we don't know what he's talking about, so he backs up and tells us the story. Verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now, in order to understand this, we need some Old Testament background. In the Old Testament, God had given rules to the Jews that kept them separate from the rest of the nations, and some of these rules had to do with food. What they could eat, how they should prepare it, what utensils to use. All these things were distinct of for the Jews that separated them from the Gentiles. Now, there was no specific rule in the Old Testament, none that I can find. There was no specific rule in the Old Testament that said that a Jew cannot sit down at the same table with a Gentile and eat. The Bible never said that. But, considering all these rules, it was practically impossible. Okay? I mean, if a Jewish person wanted to sit down at the same table with a Gentile, he would have to make sure the house has been cleansed, he would have to make sure the table and the chairs have been cleansed, that the food is the correct food, that has been prepared in the right way, which is prepared in the right pots. And the Jews were like, there's no point in even bothering. Don't eat with Gentiles. We're going to get defiled some way. So they didn't eat with Gentiles. Now, in this new age in which we live that began when Christ came, in this New Testament age where the gospel has to go out to the world, God did something radical and changed everything that the Jews were not expecting in Acts chapter 10. If you remember, Peter was sitting on this roof of the house and it was lunchtime and he was getting hungry and he was praying. And Christ shows him a vision. And this vision was a big sheet with all these unclean animals in it. And Jesus says to Peter, my favorite words in the Bible, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, the most amazing words in the Bible, no, Lord. I don't know how you can put those two words together. No, Lord. You're my Lord, but no. And it says that Jesus had to say this to him three times. Kill and eat. No. Kill and eat. No, can't do it. I have never put anything unclean in my mouth. And Jesus said to him, what God has cleansed, don't you call unclean. At that same moment, and this was not a coincidence, some Gentiles show up and they say, God told us to come call you and you're going to preach a message to us by which we're going to be saved. And he says, oh, and these guys are Gentiles. And so Peter realizes that God is taking away those things that are separating Jews from Gentiles. And he's making us all the same. And so he goes into Cornelius' house. And he goes in and he says, now, I'm a Jew, and you know I'm not supposed to be in here. But, he says these words, but, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And so he teaches the gospel to these Gentiles. They believe it. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And he eats with them. That is the big shocker. He goes home to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11. And the rest of the church, they go to him and they say, are you mad? Have you gone mad, Paul? Peter. By the way, if in the sermon I confuse Peter and Paul, because I'm going to be saying the names a lot, forgive me. They say, Peter, Have you lost your mind? You went and you ate with Gentiles. And he says, look, I preached the gospel to them. Holy Spirit came upon them. They believed just like us. What was I? Was I supposed to say, God, you can't do this? And they're like, well, I guess God is saving Gentiles now. The fact that Peter knew that you're not allowed, that you food laws don't exist anymore, does not necessarily mean that everyone in the church in Jerusalem said, oh great, let's start eating bacon now. Alright, these people had grown up in Judaism, they're living around Jews, you know, they would have scandalized everyone had they automatically started eating everything the Gentiles ate. And so I'm pretty sure the church down in Jerusalem did not automatically give up on food laws. Even though in Antioch, I'm pretty sure they did quickly because it was full of Gentiles there. Now, Peter goes to Antioch and he is sitting with the Gentiles and he is loving it. Hey, Peter, want some bacon? Yeah. The crispier the better. Let's do it. Okay. But men from James, it says, show up. Who's James? James, the brother of Jesus, who is a leader in the Jerusalem church. Now, these men are from the Jerusalem church. We don't know exactly what relationship they have to James. It doesn't say. Were they his friends? Did he send them? Were they just acquainted with him? Did they simply say that they came from James? We don't know. We don't know exactly what their problem was, but it does seem that if they were not Judaizers, maybe they weren't Judaizers who were saying you gotta get circumcised in order to be saved, but they were definitely concerned about eating with Gentiles. And so Peter sees these Jewish Christians who come to Antioch, and suddenly he's like, I'm not going to eat that food anymore. And he separates from the Gentiles, and he hangs out only with the Jews, only with the Jewish Christians. Now, this is not the first time that Peter has given in to pressure. Do you remember the words, I will never deny you. I will go to death with you. And then a couple of hours later, a little servant girl comes and says, weren't you with Jesus? No, never met the man before in my life. So Peter does have on occasion this problem of what will people say? What will people do? And so he withdraws. He retreats. That word is an interesting word. It's used... It was used in ancient times sometimes concerning military, which would withdraw. The other army is coming in, and instead of standing your ground, you go back, retreat, retreat, retreat. And that's what he does. And this is his hypocrisy. He knows very well that a man is justified by faith alone in Christ and not by works. He knows that you're not justified by what food you eat and by getting circumcised. He knows that very well. But at that moment, he does not have the courage to stand up and say, no, you don't need to do these things. It's very easy for us to stand up for the truth when we're around people that agree with us. It's very easy to be in church and to hear the truth be preached and say, amen to that, I believe that. But what do you do when people don't agree with you? What do you do Monday to Saturday at work, at school, with friends, with family who don't agree with what you say? Do you still stand up for the truth, or do you just kind of back out when they disagree with the truth of the gospel? So Peter, for a moment, is being a hypocrite. And because he is a leader, he's the great apostle Paul, the great apostle Peter, people follow. People follow in his hypocrisy. Look at verse 13. He says, and the rest of the Jews also, those are the Jewish Christians in Antioch, And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with them, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Before, you had Jews, Gentiles, everyone in the church in Antioch sitting down eating together, and now we got two different tables. We got the Jewish table and the Gentile table because of what Peter did. All the Jewish Christians are following along Peter, including Barnabas. Barnabas, Paul's best friend. Barnabas, who was a co-worker with him in Antioch. And now they're causing division in the church. Now, unlike Peter, and unlike Barnabas, Paul could care less what people have to say. And so, look at verse 14. He says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" First thing that I want you to notice is that the issue here, the main problem here, is not so much racism. That's a problem. It's not so much prejudice. The problem is the very truth of the gospel. That's what he says. Notice what he says? He says they were not straightforward with the truth of the gospel. What they were doing had implications in the gospel itself. The Greek word is orthopodeo. It says they were not orthopodousan according to the truth of the gospel. What does that mean? Orthopodeo. Ortho means straight, upright. Podeo is from podi, which means to walk. They were not walking upright. They were not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. So I went and I spoke to his face in front of everyone. Last week, back in verse 5, if you remember, Paul was dealing with the Judaizers, and he said, "I was not willing to yield to them for a moment that the truth of the gospel," same phrase, "that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." So we know that this is a battle that he's going to fight. He's not going to let this go. Don't mess with the gospel. There's a bunch of other things that we can agree to disagree on, but don't mess with the gospel. So, you'll ask, how is Peter messing with the gospel? How is he not walking according to the gospel? Well, in essence, Peter was saying that you Gentiles who have believed in Jesus, you're not really clean. You need to be Jewish. You need to get circumcised. You need to do these things to be clean. Christ's death on the cross and trusting in him has not fully cleansed you. You need to be like us. So he's messing with the gospel itself. And so Paul does not take him aside privately. In front of everyone, he confronts him. All right, and he says, I love these words. He says, look what he says to him. "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as the Jews?" He says, "Peter, you know very well that you're not saved by being Jewish. You know that. You know that you're not saved by being circumcised. You know that you're not saved by following food laws. You know this so well. That's why you've been living like a Gentile. Don't think we don't know that you've been eating the food when you were up here. That's what you were doing. You were eating the shrimp. You were eating the octopus. You were eating the pork chops. You were eating these things along with everyone else. You know very well that that is not how you get saved. Not to mention the fact that when I was in Jerusalem, that we saw early on in chapter 2, you agreed with me that you're not saved by these things. So stop being a hypocrite. You're living like a Gentile. So why are you trying to make the Gentiles now be Jews?" And I could see Peter saying, I didn't say that. When did I say? I didn't say that the Jews, that the Gentiles need to become Jews. Yes, but by your actions, that is what you're saying. When you are separating from the Gentiles, you're saying, well, you know, we, the Jews, we're more holy than you Gentiles. That's what you're saying by separating with them. You're saying, you Gentiles, yeah, okay, we'll have you in the church, but you're kind of second-class citizens in the church and in the kingdom of God. Christ hasn't fully cleansed you. You need to be clean like us Jews. See, this is not merely a cultural issue. This is a salvific issue. This has to do with the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ has accomplished everything that is needed for your salvation. There is nothing that we can add to the perfect, finished work of Christ. There's nothing that we can do to gain our forgiveness or gain salvation other than trust in Christ and what He has done. That's the glory of the free gift of the gospel. To trust in Christ alone for salvation. Now, look at verse 15. This is one sentence going into verse 16, but he starts off and he says, "We who are Jews by nature." He's speaking, this is Paul speaking to Peter. "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." Let me stop right there in the middle of the sentence to address that. I think he's kind of being sarcastic in the sense that that is the kind of language that Jews would use concerning the Gentiles. Those Gentiles, those sinners, those idolaters, those dogs, that they don't have the law like us. Okay? So that's why he's using that terminology. Because he is going to refute that in the rest of his argument down to verse 21. We're not going to look at all that today. But so he says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we," you and I, Peter, "we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Notice, three times in one verse, he says, we are not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Three times in one verse, you think maybe that's important. What does justification mean? What is justification? Notice it has the same root as the word justice, which means that it is a legal term. It is something that a judge does. Let me read you a verse from Deuteronomy 25, and you'll clearly see what the word justify means. It says, "If there is a dispute between men and they come to court," so this is courtroom language, "that the judges may judge them, the judges will justify the righteous and condemn the wicked." Okay? Notice the contrast. You justify the one who's right and you condemn the one who's wrong. Justification is the opposite of condemnation. It's the work of a judge who will either justify you or condemn you. To justify means you are innocent, you are right, you are just. There are no charges against you. That's what it means to justify. Now, Paul says to Peter, you know very well, you and I, Peter, we know, he starts off, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He says, we know that. Peter, you know the law cannot save you. We've tried it. Trust it. Jews have tried it for centuries. Look at the history of Israel and see how that worked out for you. As soon as God gave them the law, what do? They break it. For centuries, we have the law. Yeah, I know. And you've been breaking it and been disobedient to God. Just read the Old Testament again and again. The law cannot save you. And you know this from personal experience. Do you think that you're fine, that you're not a sinner like the Gentiles? You know that we cannot be made right before God by the works of the law. Imagine going before God and saying, "Judge me according to the law." Okay. Broken it, broken it, broken it, broken it, broken it. How can you be justified by the works of the law? You can't, because you've broken it. The only way is to be justified through faith in Christ. The gospel teaches that when we believe in Christ, our sins are put on Jesus and He is condemned for them. That's why He dies on the cross. But at the same time, all His perfection and His righteousness is given to us. And therefore, we can stand before God, sins forgiven, in the righteousness of Christ, and accepted and justified. God can look at us and say, you're clean, you're fine, because of what Christ has done for you. That's the glory of the gospel. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. And notice, it's not faith in general. It's faith in Jesus Christ. I got to point this out, because a lot of people talk about how, just have faith. Believe. And faith is good and whatever. No, it's not about believing in whatever. If I believe in this chair, that's not going to help me. If I believe in a God that does not exist, that's not going to help me. It's about faith in Jesus Christ. It says that three times in this verse. All right. Now, he says, Peter, you know that we can't be justified by the works of the law. And that's why in the middle of verse 16 says, even we, that's you and I, Peter, we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. You and I, Peter, you know very well, we have stopped trying to be saved by our works because we know we can't do it. And we have hoped in Christ alone. And finally, he reaches the climax. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. This is universal. It applies to everyone. No flesh. That means no human being alive. No one can be justified, can stand before God based upon their own works and be justified and be declared to be okay by God. It was the same for Paul. It was the same for Peter. It was the same for Jews. It was the same for Gentiles. For everyone. For all of us. If it were possible to be justified by works of the law, Peter and Paul, two wonderful Jewish people, could have done it. They would have been able to do it. But because it's not possible, he is saying, wait a minute. He's saying, Peter, you know that you yourself could not be justified by the works of the law. So why are you trying to get the Gentiles to do it? That doesn't make any sense. You're being a hypocrite. We couldn't do it. No one could ever do it. Why are you trying to force this on them? This is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. This is what separates evangelical churches, Protestant churches, from every other church in the world. Every other church in the world adds something. You got to get baptized in order to be saved. You got to have communion in order to be saved. You got to speak in tongues in order to be saved. You have to do all these different things in order to be saved. Now, these things are not necessarily bad. They're good. But these things are not what make you right before God. You're accepted because of what Christ has done. I've used this example many times to try and explain how a person is saved, what it means to trust in Christ alone. And I think it's a good example, so I'll use it again. It's kind of like a parachute. Let's assume that you've jumped out of the plane and you're falling. Okay? And you have a parachute on. Your hope is in that parachute and in that parachute alone. If that parachute does not open, you are dead. You are not going to survive. You're not going to sprout wings and fly. That's it. There is no chance of you surviving unless that parachute opens. There's nothing in you. What are you going to do? There's nothing but you. There's nothing between you and the ground but air, and you're falling. So you trust and hope that that parachute is going to open, because if it doesn't, you will die. And that's approximately how it is with the gospel. You're saying, Christ, I cannot save myself. I'm falling and I'm going to die. My only hope is that you will save me. That's it. I'm not hoping because they baptized me. I got wet once, so there you go. Or I had communion once. I went to church. I read my Bible. These are all good things, but those things alone are not going to save me. I hope in Christ alone to save me. That's it. And God accepts people, whoever you are, wherever you're from, I don't care. God accepts people on the same basis, by His grace, through faith alone, in Christ alone. For six chapters in the book of Galatians, Paul just drives this home again and again and again. And it's going to take us several months to go through this book. And you may say, oh, so, Nico, are you just going to be preaching this thing to us again and again for the next 4 or 5 months? We get it. We get it. It's okay. Well, here's the thing. If the Apostle Peter, the rock, could kind of waver on this, could kind of compromise on this just for a moment, and that's scary. That's an apostle of Jesus Christ. If he could not be perfectly stable on this, maybe we need to hear it again and again and again and again. And that's what Paul is going to be doing. And hopefully by the end of Galatians, we will have this in our heads, that it is not by our own accomplishments. It's not so we can pat ourselves on the back and say, look how good I am, look what I have done. No, It's thanks to what Christ has done for us. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.